September 1st, 2019. 9-1-1-9. Isn't that something? It is already September. And someone thought that when I put the Christian fundamentals class on there, they looked at it and glanced on it and they thought, well, does that say Christmas? I said, no, it's Christian. But if you blink twice, Christmas will be here, won't it? Yep. Y'all get ready because Ronnie's Halloween party will start. We'll be here before you know it, too. But September 1st, a lot of things going on this month. We do have our gospel meeting coming up on the 22nd. I am so excited about this. Friends, you're going to have to tell everybody that you know about this gospel meeting. Don Blackwell is going to be holding that meeting, and it's going to be really something. And we've been praying for him for a very long time. You know, we had that four-wheeler accident, and he is now paralyzed from the chest down. We didn't know that he would be able to hold this meeting because we did plan on him to be here before any of that happened. But he went to rehab and learned how to a whole new lifestyle. He now drives with his hands. He does have a van, and he drives with his hands in that van. And he's very ambitious. He keeps going. And, you know, his sermons are that much more powerful just because of what he went through. Well, all of us have been through things, right? We all go through things. But Don Blackwell, he preached a sermon at Polishing the Pulpit, a very fundamental sermon that I've probably preached two or three times here, but just comes from him in his circumstances and his life. It's that much more impactful, I guess. So please invite your friends. Plan on being here that week. You will be so spiritually fed, I guarantee it. Of course, we may know Don Blackwell as the director of Gospel Broadcasting Network. If you watch GBN, you've seen him on many occasions. He has a lot of videos out there, especially on YouTube, with questions that we like to have answers to because many in the religious world or outside of the body of Christ may have. Like, for instance, he has a video called, Why Are There So Many Churches? And a question that needs to be answered through the Scriptures. And it's a great video on there. He has a video about gambling, a video about how we should dress during worship and with very good points and things like that. So I suggest you check him out. Make plans to that month. Okay. So, yes, ma'am, I'm going to do something of that nature. Hopefully this week I'll get that going. All right, we are in Acts chapter 27 toward the end. And it's been, I guess, 3 weeks since I've taught the class in here. 2 weeks ago, Brother David Sane was teaching in this class because I was out of town. And then the following Sunday, I was in town, but I was in the other building teaching the marriage class. So now we're back in here and we're back in Acts. We're almost finished. We have one more chapter. So we probably got about 2 more years of learning about Acts. I'm just kidding. Maybe, I don't know. But we're here at the end of chapter 27. First, let me ask if the crew wanted to survive this. They've been on a ship for a while, and they've been in the storm on this ship for how many days? May I remember? 14. 14 days they were in a tempest. Of course, during to eat, you're lost to and from the water. We didn't feel like eating. I don't know what I've done. You know, we've had this thing here since Brandon was here. So it may be time to get a new one. Ah, okay. We're working on it. Right now, we'll just deal with it. Or I can go up yonder. How about I do that? We'll just, yeah, I'm going up yonder. Yeah. Very good, brother.
Probably
thank
better.
You, man. Y'all can see me better up here anyway since I'm so short. Okay. Anyway, they've been in the storm for 14 days, and of course they haven't eaten anything for several reasons. You're being tossed to and fro in the water. I don't think you're going to have an appetite when you're on a ship and you're going up and down. You're sick, right? You're seasick. Also, you have anxiety within you, whether or not, are we even going to survive this storm? And they weren't sure. But they were told this one thing. If you want to survive this storm, what must you do? Stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. Now, there's a spiritual application there, isn't there? If you want to live eternally, if you want to survive spiritually, what must you do? Stay on the ship, which is the church, okay? There was one boat. Noah built one ark. And if people wanted to be saved, where did they need to be at that time? On that ark. Okay? And of course, they were told that for 120 years. They didn't listen. And because of that, they perished. Souls are eternally in destruction because of their inability. Well, no, they had the ability, but their unwillingness, I should say, to listen to the preaching of Noah. Okay? Same here. Paul gives them good news. He said, be of good cheer, and if you stay on this ship, you will survive. Okay? Now, we're at verse 30, just as a way of a review, if you will, because it's been a while. Here is where the shipwreck begins. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, now wait a minute, if you want to live, what must you do? You have to stay on the ship. Even if it seems like there's going to be peril, even if it seems like something dangerous is about to come to you, you still stay on regardless. Same with the church, isn't it? Even though things hit you, life hits you, it hits all of us in many different levels, on many different things, we must be strong and trust in God and trust in His Word and stay in the boat. Okay? Now, the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and there are some who are in danger of fleeing out the church because of personal things, personal reasons. Maybe people have messed up and made mistakes and hurt our feelings or whatnot, and you know what? I'm done. But Jesus Christ is still with you. Okay? Stay in the church. When they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, listen, here it is. I've told you once. Here it is. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless you abide in the church, you cannot and will not be saved. Remember, we are told in Ephesians 5 and 23 that Jesus is the Savior of who? Of the body. Okay? And then Ephesians 4:4, we're told how many bodies there are. How many are there? One. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, what is the body? The church. Okay? The church. If you want any information, something of a defense of there is one church, why are there so many churches? Because man has misinterpreted the Bible or desire to go his own ways and plant his own church, and he's after his own desire, wants to be entertained, wants to be teaching things that will make him feel good. Now he has followers. They have itching ears. They're no longer listening to sound doctrine, 2 Timothy 4. And now that's why there's so many churches. Okay, abide in here. Okay, abide in the ship. Except ye abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers, you know, they listened to him. They cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some food, eat, for this is for your health. For there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer. They got their strength back. They took some food. And we were in all in the ship, 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Friends, again, another spiritual application here. Paul tells them, please take some food. This is for your health. Paul is also begging, and all of us Christians are begging, please take some food. And I'm not talking about the physical kind. Take some spiritual food, for this is for your spiritual health. And when you take food, spiritual food for your spiritual health, there will not be a hair that falls from our head, spiritually speaking. Okay? When things hit us, when the storm and the tempest are hitting us and we're still in the tempest, and we are spiritually full because of spiritual food, we're going to be just fine. And again, we can thank God for that. We need to appreciate the significance that you and I have access, easy access, to God's Word. It is so simple here. What a blessing it is. And we won't really appreciate that until we are in a circumstance to where there's no access to the Word of God. Now, I can think of several countries right now who are persecuting and murdering Christians and just because they have the Word, or they're having to meet in secret. Is this happening in our own country? Probably. As you know, in California, if more than two people meet to study the Bible, they have to have a license. Talk about persecution. Well, some of us will think, well, that's not a big deal. Well, my question to that is where is it going to end? It's going to go to the next step and to the next step and to the next step. And we've said this before, just north of our border, people are being put into prison for talking about Jesus at parades of the LGBTQ community. All they're doing is handing out pamphlets and talking about Christ. Well, that's considered intolerant and hateful. And now they're punished legally and are forced to take classes about tolerance. Let me ask you this. Are there schools now who are trying to implement the history of those people and trying to indoctrinate our students? Absolutely. You know, I heard a sermon just a while ago, not today, but the other day by Glenn Colley. And he's talking about what we need to do now as a church, and that's to prepare the next generation of what they're going to face. And that's it. They're going to grow up. And they're going to hear nothing but, in their ears, tolerance, 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 tolerance. You have to be tolerant. Let me ask you this. Even though, hypothetically speaking, I'm not partaking in the sin of homosexuality, yet I endorse it or I'm indifferent of it, am I also guilty? Yes. Yes, I am. I am. If I am tolerant of it, or if I am endorsing it or encouraging it in any way, and I say, you know what? Love is love. Who am I to say? Who am I to judge? Friends, we're supposed to be judging, aren't we? What kind of judgment are we supposed to be judging? I know I'm up here, but y'all can talk. Righteous judgment. There's a problem if I don't judge at all. Many will say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Really? Jesus said, do so. We're supposed to discern. If I don't judge, then what's even the point? Why am I even here? Okay? So I'm going off in a tangent here, but I'm talking about we need to prepare ourselves with spiritual food. Why? So there will not be a hair fall off our head when life happens to us and while we're living on tempest there. Okay? Verse 39. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed the rudder bands, hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the what? Violence of waves, okay? Violence of waves. They made their way toward the land. The two seas met. The waves were, perhaps the currents were hitting each other in opposite directions, and they came together. The ship ran aground. Heavy seas were damaging the ship. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. Why is that? They had, remember, they're transporting prisoners on this ship. Exactly. There's a problem. If they do escape, what happens to them? Their life is in danger as well, okay? Soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all, underline that word, they escaped all safe to the land. Soldiers wanted to kill. Julius wanted to save Paul. Spared all of them, okay? Those who could swim, they hid the shore. Some could not swim, so they took pieces of the ship to float towards the shore. Okay, danger here. But they all made it. They all made it safely to land, just as the promise was made. Paul promised, if you want to be saved from this tempest, stay in the boat. Stay in the boat. Was the promise fulfilled? Absolutely. Absolutely. So everyone on board survived, and the ship was lost. So that concludes Acts 27. Anyone have any comments up to this point? Very interesting chapter here. I've actually enjoyed this. I'll be honest with you. I'm reading through chapter 27, and it's talking about a journey on ship through water, and we're going through cities of names that I struggle pronouncing. And I'm thinking, you know what, are we even going to get anything out of this? But I still went through it and read through it. And turns out we got a lot of spiritual food out of this chapter. And I really appreciated studying this chapter with the spiritual applications that belong to it. Every word of the Bible is important. Sometimes I need to be reminded of that. Sometimes things seem long and boring, but still you can pull things out of it and you can really enjoy it. Okay? Now we're in the final chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. For they kindled a fire, received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Now, if you read through this verse quickly and you dismiss it, we are going to get things a little bit twisted. For example, what kind of people showed us no little kindness? All right. Now, when you read that word and you've just come on this island from a shipwreck, what are you thinking? You're thinking of native people with staves and poison darts and masks and wearing nothing but leaves and all these things here. But that's not what this is talking about. Okay, barbarous people in fact, it's a different term than how we use it today. In fact, what they say, for they kindled a fire, received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Doesn't sound too barbarous, does it? Oh, these are nice people, kind people, loving people. The word here, barbarous, it was a term used to identify those who did not speak their language. Now it carries the idea of being uncivilized. But then it was just simply people that didn't speak our language. In fact, it says they showed us no little kindness. Really, we can do without the words no and little there, and all he could have just put is showed us kindness. But if, again, you read that fast, it's going to show as if they didn't show kindness at all, but they showed us no little kindness, meaning they showed us big kindness. This was a big deal. This was a hospitable kind of thing, something that we need to look at as an example for ourselves when we notice people who are in a shipwreck in lives. Let's continue on. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live." Very interesting here. First of all, what was Paul doing? What does it say beginning at verse 3? He's gathering sticks. Okay, he's not being lazy. He's actually joining in on helping out, a characteristic that needs to be followed. It's a great example. He's not just sitting there, "Okay, yes, thank you for bringing that, building that for me." Instead, he too is gathering a bundle of sticks, and really, this is magnified by this, because if we think about the events that happened to Paul prior to this, since when he entered into Jerusalem, or even before, he's spreading the gospel, okay, and he's doing the work of the Lord. He has been beaten, he's been stoned, he's been persecuted, he's been through so many trials, beaten, left for dead, in a shipwreck. "Thank you so much, Lord. I appreciate this. I've been so good to you, but yet," isn't that somehow, or some way, sometimes people may think that? "You know, I always study my Bible, Lord. I always go to service. Every time the doors are open, I'm right here in the pews. I serve and help people out all the time, constantly, and still this happens to me." True or false, that's how many people see our God. They think that as long as we're living the way we're supposed to be living, nothing could happen to us. Is that true? Has God ever promised anybody immunity from persecution, from sickness or illness or disease, either for ourselves or for our family? Never has. Never has. So, yes, we still suffer in this world, do we not? Absolutely, we do. Some more than others. Do we know the reason why? No. Do we need to understand? Only the fact that there's a blessing in suffering. What do I mean by that? Is there blessings in suffering? Absolutely. If you're going to live godly, you're going to be sure you're going to suffer persecution. Absolutely. Scriptures are very clear on that. But even those who don't live godly also suffer. Why so? What's the blessing of suffering? Absolutely. Somebody said something over here? Absolutely. That's two things right there. First, that we have to be reminded. We have to be reminded that this world is not our home. It's not our home. And yet we can so easily, because we see things around us, we breathe this air, we work hard, we have so many things that we love and enjoy, we have wonderful family that we love and enjoy, and even that, all those things don't belong to me. They belong to God. I'm just a steward of those things. And I need to understand that if it ever comes to it, I'm going to have to give up some things. In fact, one point that Don Blackwell made in his sermon, that because he's in a wheelchair, he had to sell his truck. And then he'd explain to us how much he loved that truck. There's some things that I truly enjoy, and I would probably have a hard time giving up. It's one of those things that some of us suffer with. Some of us don't care about anything. About, you know, tech. I'm a tech guy. I love tech. Erica is not a tech person. And so sometimes I'll see her tech and it's not charged up or it's in a place where the baby can get it. And I'm like, Erica, you got to put this up. You got to put it on the charger. She's like, me. You know, there, all these things that Paul had given up, going through the schools and achieving probably the highest degree you can in the old law, being persecuted in the things that, what, all those things that he had to go through. He could have simply said, you know what, Lord, I just, you know what, I'm done. Well, no, but here he is. He's gathering a bundle of sticks. And then something else happens to him. What else happens to him? He's doing work, and what else happens? I hate snakes. We have a building in our backyard, and beside this building, you can't see it from the house, but if you go around, there's a big old pile of wood. The previous owners had left it. It's a bunch of barn wood. It could be used for some really nice things. People use this kind of wood for a lot of decorative things now, but I haven't had time to deal with it, and I'm not going to deal with it, and I'm not going to, especially in the hot, lift up one piece of wood. Do you know why? I just know there is a family of rattlesnakes under that bundle of wood. I'm not going to get bit, even though I have to mow and weed eat around that piece of wood. But he's working hard despite of all he's been through. He laid him on the fire, and then the snake bites him. And not only that, you have people around them, and they're like, oh, did you see what happened there? He's unfairly judged because of what happened to him. What did they call him? He's got to be a bad guy. Look at all the bad things that are happening to him. He deserves this. This is justice. In fact, that word vengeance here, suffers not to live, another word for that is justice. He's getting what he deserves right here. Justice has been served because he has a snake bite. You know, it's real interesting that these things were told that this would happen. But let me read the next two verses. He shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen, fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said what? They changed their minds quickly, didn't they? They said he was a god. Okay? Someone read Mark 16 and 18. 16 and 18, and someone else read Luke 10 and 19. You got Mark 16 and 18, and then Luke 10 and 19. Serpents aren't going to hurt them. Okay, what did Jesus say in Luke 10 and 19?
Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Okay. So a promise from Christ was fulfilled to the apostles, to those in the first century. But yet again, we have another man-made organization who, during their worship, they do have buckets of those creepy things, venomous, poisonous snakes, and in front of everybody, they hold them up like this, as if this is some kind of manifestation of their faith. These snakes will not bite me. If I have the faith, and I'm going to prove it to you. No thanks. Is that how we show our faith? In fact, this is a direct slap in the face of God. Because I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is tempted. The devil takes Jesus on top of the temple. Right? Let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 4 real quick. Verse 5, then the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he says unto them, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down. And he's using Scripture here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And what does Jesus say? It is written again, going back to the Scriptures, defense, thou shalt not what? Tempt the Lord thy God. Do you think that these snake handlers are doing that very thing? It's another slap in the face. Again, it's an instance where in worship they implement their own thing in misinterpreting Scripture or binding Scripture in things where it's not bound. You and I are not bound to handle any snake at all. Yes, Ray? So it's really a lack of faith, isn't it? Raymond said that he heard and read somewhere that most of those snakes have been milked or defanged. I still wouldn't hold one. I wouldn't hold one, but still. With people implementing their own thing in church, and all that is entertainment. Is that snake going to bite him? Let's see if he bites him. I hope he bites him. I bet they're saying that deep down. I want to see that snake bite that guy. Entertainment, you know? There's a real good illustration I heard recently about when people add things to worship. God tells us what He wants in His Word. And that's another reason why we should be thankful that we have this Word. We know how to become His child. We know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He tells us exactly what we want. And I'm going to use Eric and me because I can. But in this illustration here, he said, you know, about he and his wife, you know, we got an anniversary coming up. Erica, what would you like for our anniversary? And she might say, well, I'd like for us to go out on a date, you know, go get some food and maybe look around in the bookstore or something like that. And then I'll respond, you know what, I think that's nice. But here's what I think this is what you mean. Let's go play some laser tag. And let's go watch a hockey game. And you know what? After that, let's go to the Bass Pro Shop. And that's what I think that's what you want. That's the illustration. People think or try to tell God what He wants. And it's just a big slap in the face. Okay, if I go to Ronnie Edwards' shop and get my oil changed, and I know this will never happen, that's why I go to him. But he turns around and he changes my tires, changes the brake pads, puts all these fluids, and then charges me for it. I said, Ronnie, all I wanted was an oil change. I said, yeah, but I think you wanted this stuff too. And by the way, here's the bill for it. Who are we to think for other people? It's always awful. It always turns out bad. When we try to think for other people, right? We don't want that. Do we want anybody to think for us? No. This is what I think you want. No, that's not what I said. Okay? Get it? If Noah said, God, look, I appreciate you giving me the blueprint of this ark, but here's what I need. I need to build me a honeymoon suite with me and my wife. You know what? Gopher wood, it's nice, but, you know, I think this kind of wood would be pleasant to the eyes, you know. This wood would breathe better. I don't know. Cain sacrifice. God, I think you would want these first fruits of the garden instead of this meat that my brother sacrificed. It's always been that way since the very beginning. Our faith is manifested, friends. This is the whole point right here. Our faith is shown when we hear what God says, trust what God says, believe what God says, and then do what God says. Simple as that, without anything extra. Okay. Thank you so much for your time.
I'm just looking at this meeting. Oh.
Good morning. I want to welcome everybody out this morning. Glad to see everybody. We want to especially welcome our visitors. We want to invite you back at any opportunity you have to come see us. It's have a few announcements before the services begin. I want everybody to get a bulletin and look at all the sick and shut-in we have listed there. We won't go through them this morning. Take a look at the bulletin. We want to remember all of them. Foster Garrett is having a stent put in on Wednesday. We want to remember him and his family. It says it's a fairly simple procedure, but we would like to ask for everyone to please pray that it goes well. It's always a simple procedure when it's not you. So we want to remember him. Next Saturday, 16 members of our youth will travel to Cookeville to participate in the 2019 Bible Bowl. Please pray for safe travel. There will be no Bible Bowl practice today, but we will have a meeting at 5:30 this afternoon to discuss food and travel plans. Please make plans to attend. The Digging Deep Ladies class starts next week, and payment is due for the fall craft party. See Eric agrees for any questions on that. Food group 4, please meet with Eric agrees after the PM services tonight. The ladies of the congregation are invited to a bridal tea honoring Bailey Burdett, bride-elect of Stephen Holt, on September the 15th from 2 to 4. They are registered at Walmart and Lulu's and online at Zola and Amazon. If you have any questions, please see Tammy Fox. Tonight, we'll have a softball game at Magazine Road Park after services. Please bring finger foods and lawn chairs. This will start as soon as PM services is over. Everyone is welcome. And there's a list in the foyer for items needed for college care packages. We will have a box in the back Wednesday night. The box will be there until September the 15th. Have a card of thanks. It says, thank you so much for everything you did for our family during the death of our beloved father, James Robert King. He was a great Christian man, and he truly loved Fairview Church. Thanks to all who brought food, who visited our family, the funeral home. A special thanks to all the ladies who prepared a meal for our family after the burial. Everything means so much. Thank you. Judy, Steve, Mike, Garnet, and David, children of Robert Wayne, Tammy, Philip, and Adam, and all the grandchildren and great and great grandchildren. Also, thank you for the basket and cut flowers you sent to the funeral home.
The family of Mary Haley Tillman acknowledges with grateful appreciation your kind expressions of sympathy. Thank you so much to my church family for the prayers, visits, foods, cards, flyers, and use of the kitchen. In Christian love, Mary Ruth Haygood. We would like to thank everyone for the support during the long waiting period. This is from Alvin, excuse me. Alvin and Tina. We would like to thank everyone for your support during the long waiting period. The radiation treatment is working, and my results were what we all prayed for. My test came back a 1A, which is the least invasive of the ocular melanomas. Thank you is not enough, but we are certain that the prayers on our behalf were definitely heard. Please continue to pray. Love y'all, Alvin and Tina. This is all I have right now. I failed to mention at the beginning there's a visitor's card on the front pew. If you're visiting with us, please fill one of them out. And at the end, a young man will pick that up. We'll like to acknowledge that you're here. And if there's any other announcements, write those down, and they'll pick those up also, and Brandon will announce them at the end of the services. If there's nothing else at this time, we'll go to our Father in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity we have to come out, sing song, and praise thy high and holy name. Heavenly Father, we pray for those who aren't able to be here this morning due to sickness or other reasons, that you'll be with them and give them the things which they stand in need of, restore them back to their much wanted health. We pray for those having surgeries this week, especially pray for Brother Foster, that you'll be with him and that you'll guide the hands of the doctors and that they'll do what's needed to restore him back to his health, Lord. We pray for those who've lost loved ones. We pray that you'll be with them and comfort them, because only true comfort comes from thee, Lord. We pray for those. We pray that we'll do the things that are well pleasing to thee, Lord, that we'll worship thee in a way that's well pleasing to thee, Lord, and that you'll be with us and guide, guard, and direct us and forgive us of our sins. We pray all this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
First song this morning will be number 564. 564. What's everybody sing?
Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him. Tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay. For me, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard.
Number 69. Hark, 'tis a shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Who go and help this sheltered kind? Help him the wandering ones to find. Who'll bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold? Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountain, wild and high. Hark, 'tis the Master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. 933 will be the song before our lesson. 933. We'll stand by this song if you would, please. 933.
Some wonderful day when my name is called from the roll of life for heaven above, I then shall go there to that home on high, to dwell with my Lord and nevermore die. When my name is called from the roll of life, I then shall go home and be free from strife, where I praise the Lamb and the great I am. When my name is called from the roll of life, some wonderful day how my soul shall praise Him for His great love and favor He gave. By death on the cross He redeemed my soul. I honored His will. I'm free and made whole. When my name is called from the roll of life, I then shall go home and be free from strife, where I'll praise the Lamb and the great I am. When my name is called from the roll of life, some wonderful day when my Lord I see, and with all the blessed I ever shall be, in mansions of light where there is no night, no death and no sin shall burden again. When my name is called from the roll of life, I then shall go home and be free from strife, where I'll praise the Lamb and the great I am. When my name is called from the roll of life.
The invitation song will be number 417. 417.
I'll be reading from John chapter 20, starting at verse 25 through the end of the chapter. John 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed, blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Thank you so much, brother. Okay, I think you can hear me now. We got a new microphone, so you may have to bear with me or get used to it or whatnot, but we'll make it happen. We got Jay back there. We're grateful for his knowledge and wisdom in this department, which I have none, but he's using his talents for the Lord, and we appreciate him and all of that. Can you hear me well? That's good. Appreciate that passage that Brother Greg had read to us. Many see Thomas and they'll call him Doubting Thomas. Really, we shouldn't be calling him Doubting Thomas. Instead, we should be calling him Seeking Thomas. Because what he was doing is that he was seeking evidence of who Jesus was. I mean, he's with him throughout his ministry, and yet he wanted evidence, and he certainly got it. The Lord provided for him. The Lord never did condemn Thomas for his doubts. He really didn't doubt, but except he was seeking who Jesus was. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is seeking Jesus. And we're continuing in our series about his words. And for tonight, or today and tonight rather, we're going to split this one sermon. When I was writing this sermon, I thought, you know what, it's too much. It needs to be split up. So you need to come for part two tonight, all of you. I expect to see all of you here at 6 o'clock to listen to part two. But we're going to study, or discuss rather, six things that Jesus did in fact say about himself. And what the aim is, the goal is for us as we're listening to this sermon, is to ask ourselves, what is Jesus to me? What is Jesus to me? Is He your Lord? Is He your King? Is He your Master? Is He someone that you might just feel like maybe I'll bring Him up when I need Him, and then when I don't need Him, I'll put Him away? Is He nothing more than a mere acquaintance? What is Jesus to me? In fact, what Greg had read also towards the end of that chapter, chapter 20, is really the whole theme of the Gospel of John, of who Jesus is. These things were written that you may believe who He is. And so for today and tonight, we're going to discuss what Jesus said about Himself, and we hope that this will put a focus on those things about what Jesus is to us, and we're going to discuss those things. By way of introduction, I would like for all of us to go to the book of John in chapter 8. If you will, please open your Bibles there. We're going to do a lot of Bible reading today. Imagine that in worship. We're going to read God's Word. We're not going to read so much of the screen, but rather what Jesus said through the book, through the pages of this book. Read with me, if you will, beginning at verse 56. And before I do so, this chapter here, it is recorded that the Pharisees, what they're trying to do is they're trying to use their ancestry. They're trying to use their fleshly or blood type to prove that they are in fact approved of God. Our father is Abraham, and because we're the descendants of Abraham, we must be God's children. But Jesus quickly informs them rather that your father is not Abraham, but your father is of the devil. It doesn't matter if you're the descendant of Abraham. Your father is not of Abraham, because if Abraham was your father, you wouldn't seek to kill me. You would love me. And so he gets down to verse 56 in this chapter. If you will, begin reading with me there. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old. And how have you seen Abraham? He's way beyond our years. How have you? You're not even 50. How have you seen him? And then Jesus said unto them, and here's the key verse for today and tonight. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, what does he say? I am. I am. When God called Moses to deliver his people from bondage, Moses saw a bush, a burning bush, but it wasn't being consumed. And it was here when God said that, Moses, I am that I am. And he said this, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Exodus 3:13 and 14. You see, during Jesus' ministry, over and over again, there were so many questions about who Jesus was. The Pharisees and the scribes, they saw him as nothing but a pest. He's drawing people away. He's drawing away their followers. He's nothing more than a blasphemer. And over again, they had tried to discredit him and prove that point, but they failed miserably. King Herod thought he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Many people thought he was Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But see, Jesus, he claimed certain things while he was on earth for himself. And this proved that he is I am. He is deity. And we're going to do well, because he is deity, to listen to those things that Jesus said. What does Jesus mean to me? Let's look at the first thing recorded in John chapter 6. If you will, go there with me. John chapter 6. One thing he said, that he was the bread of life. He was the bread of life. The multitude, the 5,000. By the way, it's not just 5,000. It's a lot more than that. Usually when they count the multitude, they only count the men. They don't even take an account of the women or the children. It's more than 5,000. I would say it's probably more like 10,000 plus. He just fed the multitude. And verse 10 says they had so much to eat, they were taking home leftovers. And in verse 15, they were so thankful for what they had received. They received this meal, this hot meal. And because they were so thankful, verse 15 indicates to us that they tried to make him king, which Jesus fled from them, because that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was not to be king here on earth. Instead, he told them this. Verse 26, verse 26 and 27. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." You know, friends, we must work to feed our families, but it becomes a problem when we place those things upon this earth and we place them ahead of things, of those things which are spiritual. That's when it becomes a problem. Sometimes we get so tied up into this world, into the things of this world, and we're working so hard and so diligently, and we want to provide what's very best for our family. But the very best thing that we can give our family is not those things that are of material, but those things which are spiritual. You provide those things which are spiritual, friends. I've said this once, I've said it 100 times. There's 100% chance that you, me, your son, your daughter, everyone will stand in front of the Lord in judgment. And so sometimes we put those things of the world ahead of those things that are spiritual. That's when the problem lies. And then they ask, you know, what can we do to do the works of God? And if you read verse 29, Jesus said and answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who He hath sent." And then they asked for a sign, and then claimed that God had sent bread down from heaven, and their fathers believed. What's interesting here is they're still asking for a sign. Beforehand, who was just fed with a few loaves and a few fishes? 10,000 plus people were fed, and yet they're still looking for a sign. Are people looking for signs today? Yeah, they are. But they're looking in the wrong direction. We have every sign, we have every wonder, and we can observe everything that we need observed right here in this book. Some of the things weren't written in this book, but we have all that we need, and we can look for the signs in here that we may believe who Jesus is. And then Jesus informs them that He's the true bread sent down from heaven. Read with me beginning at verse 32. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore, give us this bread." Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me." You want this bread? Here it is. "That all of which hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is the true bread of heaven. And just as bread nourishes our physical bodies here, the physical bread, it certainly does nourish our physical body. But Jesus nourishes our spirit through His Word. You remember, He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And He was tempted of the devil, and the devil said, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Obviously, that would be a huge temptation for me, and it wouldn't have to be 40 days and 40 nights. But He says, when man shouldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, Matthew 4 and 4. Paul said, this is our word right here. This is the word of God. This is our bread right here. And Paul said, all Scripture is given unto us by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This is the bread. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Hold your space right here. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 real quick. I want us to read and observe a few verses of what he had to say about this bread. It's that this bread will last forever. 1 Peter 1, 23 and 25. It's not going to be on the screen. I want you to read it with me from God's Word. Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? I want you to see it for yourself. By the Word of God, which lives and abides until the end of time. Or forever. You know, bread on this earth spoils within a few days. The bread of life never spoils. It will last forever. For all the flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The benefit for us is that we will never go hungry when we feast on this word. Many people will, again, spend time and try to gain material things, and yet happiness is never truly fulfilled. Oh, you may be happy for a couple of weeks. You may enjoy the new tech that you get from Amazon coming to your door, and you open the package and you look at it. It's nice and shiny. Fingertips hadn't even touched it yet. Sometimes you like to smell the new smell, and all that goes away. The filthiness from our hands and fingerprints comes all over it. That new smell goes away, and life goes on, and yet now you're wanting to be fed again with something else. But if you feed yourself, friends, we will never go hungry. That's what Jesus said. Blessed are they that who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5 and 6. What does the devil do? He's going to try to tell us that we need those earthly things. I can't live without it. I've got to have it. I can name one product these days. You try to take your phone away from your teenager and see how they react at first. But you get them away from it for a while and they'll realize and learn, you know what, maybe I don't need it. It's a very important lesson that we need to learn. Friends, this bread will last forever. It will nourish our souls. And because this bread will endure forever, He expects you and He expects me to take this everlasting bread into a world that is starving. He's the bread of life. There are so many people who are spiritually hungry out there, and He expects you and He expects me to feed them with that bread. And that's our responsibility. Take the gospel to the world. Friends, it begins in our homes and then it expands out. Jesus is the bread of life. The next thing we're going to discuss about what He said about Himself is recorded going back to John chapter 8. This is where we were at the beginning of the sermon. John chapter 8, we discussed this account a couple of weeks ago about the adulterous woman. Jesus is in the temple and He's teaching in there. A woman caught in adultery was brought in to Him. And those who brought her in, they had impure motives. All they were trying to do was discredit Jesus. They didn't hate the sin that she committed. They weren't mourning for the sin that she was committed. They didn't even bring in the man because it takes two to tango, right? They had impure motives, and all they cared about is discrediting Jesus. If Jesus said, well, go ahead and stone her, He breaks the Roman law. If He says, don't stone her, He breaks the law of Moses. And that would completely throw everybody off, and perhaps He would lose His following. Instead of answering them immediately, He writes on the ground. He stands and says, He is without sin, cast the first stone. They were all within sin. In that one moment right then and there, not mourning or grieving for that sin that she committed, not bringing in the one who caught them. The witnesses are also necessary. The man wasn't there. They were all in sin. They were ready to throw stones, but then they realized, you know what? We're doing this wrong.